from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. This is what John the Baptist proclaimed. One mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. On coming out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's celebration of the baptism of the Lord Jesus culminates the celebration of the Christmas season. It symbolically finishes Jesus' 3 decades of hidden life as God the Father announces at the Jordan what was concealed from the beginning from almost everyone, except from Mary and Joseph, a few shepherds, the wise men Simeon and Anna, and a handful of others. That Jesus is God's own beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The celebration of Jesus' baptism culminates the Christmas season in another way as well, because it points to our baptism, which is the means by which we enter into the saving work Jesus was born in Nazareth to effectuate, in Bethlehem to effectuate. Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan precisely in order to bless those waters, so that what John's baptism pointed to could actually come about. John's baptism indicated our and others' need for spiritual cleansing, for the forgiveness of sins. But John's baptism couldn't actually take those sins away. When Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan to be baptized, he sanctified that water so that baptism could now bring about what it signified. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We mark this in our great Christmas hymns. So we've sung in O Little Child of Bethlehem over the course of the last few weeks. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. That's precisely what happens in baptism, as all our sins are wiped away. Christ makes us his temple, and we are born again. We continue singing in that great hymn. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The first purpose of Christ's incarnation and birth is so that we would be able to have him abide within us. And that reality of his abiding in us commences in baptism. But the life that begins in baptism also leads us somewhere else. Baptism makes possible the salvation that Christ took on our nature to accomplish. As we crooned these last couple of weeks and hark the herald angels sing, we talk about Jesus and we say, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." Christ, through his incarnation and birth, has made it possible for us through baptism to enter into this meaning and mystery of Christmas, in the immortality, the resurrection, and the new birth that baptism promises us in this world and forever. That's the second reason why the Feast of Baptism of the Lord ends the celebration of Christmas. This year, the celebration of the Lord's baptism and the remembrance of our own baptism take on special significance because of the 14-month year for consecrated life the Church began on the first Sunday of Advent. This special holy year is not only a time for us to pray for all those in consecrated life, religious sisters, brothers and priests, consecrated virgins, hermits and widows, members of secular institutes and societies, apostolic life, and other forms of life in the Church. But it's an occasion for all of us to focus on the reality of Christ's consecration and our entering into Jesus' consecration through baptism, which is the foundation for all consecrated life in the Church. Today's feast, therefore, could justly be considered one of the most important celebrations of this entire year for consecrated life. What I'd like to do today is ponder four things. First, Jesus' consecration. Next, our entering into His consecration through our baptism. Third, the more intimate consecration of those in religious and consecrated life based on baptism. Then finally, how all of us can learn from those in consecrated life how to better live out the consecrated nature of the Christian baptized life. We begin with Christ's consecration. Jesus would say during the Last Supper, "I consecrate myself for them so that they might be consecrated in truth." The epiphany of Jesus' consecration happened at His baptism in the Jordan River. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that Jesus' eternal messianic consecration was revealed during the time of His earthly life at the moment of His baptism by John, when God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, that He might be revealed to Israel as its Messiah. His works and His words will manifest Him as the Holy One of God, the consecrated One of God. In the Old Testament, the way people were consecrated to God was through sacred anointing. Chrism, holy oil, was poured all over their head. At Jesus' baptism, the Father publicly revealed Him as the Christ, literally the Anointed One, and sent the Holy Spirit down upon Him in the form of a dove as an external sign of that consecratory anointing. St. John points to this consecration in today's second reading when he said that there are three witnesses of Jesus' consecration to the saving will of the Father: the water of baptism, the blood of Calvary, and the Spirit. St. John writes, "The Spirit is the one who testifies, and the Spirit is truth. So there are three who testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three agree. Now the testimony of God is this, that He has testified on behalf of His Son." That testimony of the Father that Jesus was His beloved Son who pleased Him so much happened at the Jordan. Jesus took on our nature precisely so that we would be able to enter into that consecration at the Jordan, into that anointing, into that water, into that blood, into that Holy Spirit. And that's the second thing on which we meditate today. St. John describes that unlike the baptism he was performing, the one who would come after him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, in order that we could enter into his consecration, become literally little Christs. That's what the word Christians means, little Christs, little anointed ones, little consecrated ones. Through our baptism, St. Paul tells us, we are entering into Jesus' own blood, his baptism on Calvary, so that we could enter fully into his risen life. Jesus once asked Saints James and John, "Can you drink the chalice I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?" That chalice is his precious blood in which he would be bathed. The blood that flowed from his open side along with the water that the Church has always considered the fountain of sacramental life. We enter into that saving stream through baptism. That is the water that we joyfully draw from the springs of salvation, as we sang in the psalm. That is the water that Isaiah in the first reading tells all those thirsting for God to come and drink. St. Paul rhetorically asked the first Roman Catholics, "Are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are indeed buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life." Through baptism, we drink of that stream of living water, that stream of precious blood, that stream infusing us with the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, we enter into Christ's death and life. We die in Christ and are buried with Him. But we're also raised with Him and experience new life. Literally, His risen life inside of us. And that whole process consecrates us within Christ's paschal consecration. The Catechism of the Catholic Church stresses that through baptism we're consecrated to God the Father in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Incorporated into Christ by baptism, the Catechism tells us. The person baptized is configured to Christ. Baptism seals this Christian with an indelible spiritual mark, character of belonging to Christ. No sin can erase this mark, even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation. Our consecration, in other words, is for life. It's for eternity. We belong at the level of our being to God, and not even the worst possible sin can erase that consecration. Although it can obviously obscure it at the moral level and prevent our receiving the prize of that consecration. The Catechism goes on to say that this indelible sacramental character consecrates us for Christian religious worship. The baptismal seal enables and commits Christians to serve God by a vital participation in the Holy Liturgy of the Church and to exercise their baptismal priesthood by the witness of holy lives and charity and practice. Our consecration through baptism into Christ's consecration allows and commits us to enter into Jesus' prayer, allows and commits us to enter into Jesus' life of holiness, allows and commits us to Jesus' love of neighbor to the extreme. This is the nature of the Christian life. This is the essence of the consecrated life, to be immersed in Jesus. Pope Benedict XVI once said that consecration is a transfer of ownership, like the exchange of a deed to a house or the signing over of a title to a car. He asked priests in 2009, "What does consecrate mean?" And he replied, "First of all, it must be said that really only God is consecrated or holy. To consecrate, therefore, means to transfer a reality, a person or a thing, to become the property of the Holy One, the property of God." And two complementary aspects are present in this. On the one hand, removing them from ordinary things, segregating them, setting them apart from the context of personal human life so that they may be totally given to God. And on the other hand, this segregation, this transfer into God's sphere, has the very meaning of sending, of mission. Precisely because one is given to God, the reality, the consecrated person, now exists for others. Is given to others. Giving to God means no longer existing for oneself, but for everyone. Whoever, like Jesus, is segregated from the world and set apart for God with a view to a task is for this very reason fully available to all. For the disciples, the task will be to continue Jesus' mission, to be given to God and thereby to be on mission for all. The risen one, appearing to his disciples on Easter night, was to say to them, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." We enter into Jesus' consecration, and thereby we enter into the completion of his mission. When parents bring their children to be baptized, they're consecrating their children to God. They're bathing them in his living water, not just on the outside, but in the inside. They're submerging them in his love, dunking them permanently into his kingdom, steeping them in his truth, plunging them into his passion, death, and resurrection. Baptism is not meant to be a sacrament that once we're saved by those living waters, we then towel off. Rather, it's a sacrament that touches the depth of our being and is meant to pervade our entire life, to enter into the concrete reality of day-to-day life with the light of God, binding us to Christ and saturating us with his sanctity. Pope Benedict in 2012 followed up those thoughts we just heard on the transfer of ownership involved in consecration by asking priests another question that can just as easily be applied to every believer. He asked, "Does our consecration extend to the daily reality of our life? Do we live as men of God in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Or to put it more specifically, this configuration of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve, who doesn't take but gives, What form does that take in our life in the often dramatic situation of the church today? Each of us ought to ask today, what difference our consecration to Christ in baptism has made in our life, is making today in our life, and will make for the rest of our life? Do we seek to live according to our baptismal identity? Do we reflect on the fact that through baptism we're supposed to be and behave differently from everybody else? Because through our consecration we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. As St. Paul said to the first Christians in Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's the nature of consecration. We're not our own. We belong to God. And therefore, in our body, in our soul, in our mind, in our heart, in all our actions, we're called to glorify God. The consecrated life that we're celebrating this ecclesiastical holy year is based on this baptismal consecration. Consecrated men and women, conscious that they belong to God and are filled with a sense of divine calling and love for Him, seek to live out their Christian consecration to the full in prayer, in community life, and in the profession of the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. The Catechism tells us about religious life, which is the most common form of consecrated life. The religious state is thus one way of experiencing a more intimate consecration, rooted in baptism and totally dedicated to God. In the consecrated life, Christ's faithful, moved by the Holy Spirit, propose to follow Christ more nearly, to give themselves to God who is loved above all, and pursuing the perfection of charity and the service of the kingdom, to signify and proclaim in the church the glory of the world to come. He later adds that this consecration strengthens the entire church to show the world the consecrated nature of our correspondence to the covenant God has made with us. Catechism says, by this state of life consecrated to God, the church manifests Christ and shows us how the Holy Spirit acts so wonderfully in her. And so the first mission of those who profess the evangelical counsel is to live out this consecration. This year for consecrated life, we thank God for the vocations of those who live out this more intimate consecration. And we look to them for the example of how to live out our own baptismal consecration according to the vocations God has given each of us. Let's look at a few of the realities of consecration that we can see in those in consecrated life that are supposed to be lived by every single one of us. The first is the reality of the belonging to God that is present in consecration. Every Christian believer is supposed to belong to God as much as a cloistered nun or a Franciscan priest belongs to God. Do you live with this type of identity, this type of identification with Christ? Do you live with your Christian identity as much as I live with my Christian identity? Is your indelible participation in Jesus Christ and His consecration the single most defining reality of your life? Are you a full-time Catholic, just like those in consecrated life who give their lives over to God? Or are you a part-time Catholic, or an occasional Catholic? Once we ponder substantially the truth that we belong to God by baptism, so many aspects of our faith become easier. It makes prayer easier because we grasp that all our time belongs to God. And so making the time to converse with God in prayer becomes straightforward. It makes obedience to God much easier because we're not trying to call the shots, but rather want His will to be done, knowing that by doing His will, we're entrusting ourselves not to God's arbitrary dictates, but to a saving love. It makes generosity easier because we recognize that all we have belongs to God. So sacrificing for others, or even sacrificing all that we have in order to live by a vow of poverty, is much easier because we're no longer tempted to scream out, "Mine!" Because all's God's, and we know it. It makes living chastely easier, because we recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that belong to God, and are not meant to be used as we please, but for God's glory, either in chaste, holy marital love, or in perpetual chaste continence for the kingdom. And when we belong to God, we begin to recognize that whatever we sacrifice, whatever we transfer over to God's domain, is nothing compared to what we receive and what God transfers into our domain. As we live out our belonging to God in consecration, we grasp much more profoundly that He lives out His consecration for us. He gives us His own life. He gives us His name. He gives us His eternal love. He gives us heaven. The consecrated life is a mutual belonging between us and God. And the only way we can receive the full fruits of God's consecration to us, all that God wants to give us, is by opening ourselves up through consecration to receive that gift. Second reality of our baptismal consecration that is highlighted by those in consecrated life is that through baptism, God calls us to nothing short of holiness. A synonym for consecration is sanctification. God doesn't call us to mediocrity. God doesn't want us to be average. He wants us, and has told us many times that He wants us, to be holy as He is holy. At the beginning of the third Christian millennium, St. John Paul II wrote powerfully about God's call for us to be saints and said that that call flows immediately from our baptism. Since baptism, he said, is a true entry into the holiness of God through incorporation into Christ in the indwelling of His Spirit, it would be a contradiction to settle for a life of mediocrity, marked by a minimalist ethic and a shallow religiosity. To ask catechumens, those preparing for baptism, "Do you wish to receive baptism?" means at the same time to ask them, "Do you wish to become holy?" It means to set before them the radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. St. John Paul II went on to say, "This ideal of perfection mustn't be misunderstood as if it involved some kind of extraordinary existence possible only for a few uncommon heroes of holiness. The ways of holiness are many," he stressed, "according to the vocation of each individual." And he mentioned the many Christians he had canonized, including many lay people who attained holiness in the midst of ordinary circumstances of life, before he concluded by saying, "The time has come to repropose wholeheartedly to everyone this high standard of ordinary Christian living. The whole of the Christian community and of Christian family must lead in this direction to the high standard of ordinary Christian living." Once upon a time, there was a heresy. It was very popular, that said if you wish to become holy, you needed to become a priest or a religious. It was considered that priests and consecrated were those who sought the A's in the gift of Christian life, whereas everyone else was on the pass-fail track with an almost guaranteed enrollment in post-mortem purgatorial reform school. One of the reasons why this idea was popular was because of the discipline found in consecrated life and the lack of discipline found in general among lay people. In novitiates, in seminaries, in religious communities, we found spiritual boot camps where no defect was left uncorrected. High expectations were given, along with a thorough formation in the spiritual life to help them meet those expectations. Everything existed in order to help them grow in holiness and to help others become holy. That's the type of discipline that makes holy disciples. And that's the type of discipline that St. John Paul II was stressing has to exist in every family, has to exist in every parish, has to exist in the church. St. John Paul II was forcefully reiterating that God is calling all of us to enter a novitiate, to a seminary, a religious community. Enter into the novitiate of our homes, the seminary of our parishes, the religious community of our fellow believers, so that we can help them and they can help us become holy. If you wish to understand what I've been attempting to do over the last 2.5 years as your pastor, it's precisely this: to repropose with all my heart the high standard of ordinary Christian living. That we're not minimalists trying to get out of Mass as quickly as we can. That we're people who make an appointment with Jesus to come and adore Him each week. That we're people who regularly come to receive His forgiveness, the sacrament of confession. That we're people who take charity seriously and genuinely sacrifice ourselves for others. Those in consecrated life show us that high standard of Christian living. And all of us who are consecrated to God in baptism are meant to follow that lead. And the reason why we grasp in today's gospel and in the reality of our baptism. God the Father says about Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That's the reality, God says, of each of us in baptism at the level of our being. We become His children through spiritual adoption. We become sharers in His divine nature, and God thunders to each of us, "You are my beloved child. With you I am much pleased." This reality should fill us with joy. St. John would write in his first letter, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, and just letting us be called children of God. But that is what we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall later be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when it is revealed, we shall become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then he says, based on this, "Everyone who has this hope based on God makes himself pure as God is pure." Those of us who are aware of the Father's love seek, in other words, to respond to that love by making ourselves pure as God is pure, holy as God is holy, perfect as God is perfect. In response to Him who loves us and is so pleased in us that He adopts us as His own, we respond to that love by seeking to please Him in return. And that's the summary of holiness: to live up to our divine filiation, to become sons and daughters of God in Christ's own sonship, and like Christ, to seek to please the Father in everything we are and do. This is what those in consecrated life seek to do. This is what they ought to inspire all of us through our baptismal consecration, likewise, to do. And the third and last reality of our baptismal consecration that we learn from those in consecrated life is our mission. Belonging to God, seeking to please Him in everything, means that we share His passion for the salvation of the world, beginning with everyone we know. Jesus was born in the world in Bethlehem not so that we could have an annual expression of Yuletide joviality or a season of mutual generosity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to save us because we needed saving. Likewise, the world and we still need that salvation. We need to make it secure by entering into it. Consecrated men and women spend their lives in various apostolates seeking to bring Christ's saving love to others. That's what it means to proclaim the gospel. It's not just words. It's a rescue from death. It's salvation. They teach the faith as missionaries in far distant lands and in Catholic schools and catechetical programs where the church has already been established. They care for the sick, the needy, and the abandoned in hospitals, clinics, food pantries, and so many other places. Even those who are cloistered contemplatives serve the whole world by praying for the needs of the world and the needs of all those on the front line seeking to bring Christ's saving love to the world. Each of us, by baptism and the sacrament of confirmation that seals our baptism, become part of that saving mission. And we're called to take it as seriously as those in consecrated life do. You're supposed to take the mission of spreading the faith as seriously as I do, as seriously as religious teaching in schools do, as serious as the Christians in Iraq do, who are still living their faith even when they might be slain for it. The whole baptismal ceremony features reminders to us of the fact that through the consecration of baptism, we're called to mission. There's a special prayer said over our ears and our lips so that we might hear the word of God and proclaim our faith to the praise and glory of God the Father, just like those in the consecrated life do. We, or our parents and godparents for us, pronounce our baptismal vows, which publicly declare that we're turning our back on the ways of the world, the ways of darkness, the ways, promises, and works of Satan, and professing our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Church God founded, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. That's not supposed to remain merely verbal, but that profession and that rejection is meant to be translated into a whole way of life in which we reject evil and profess our faith, just like those in consecrated life do. After our baptism, we're covered in a white garment, evocative on the outside of what's happening on the inside, that we've been cleansed by Christ, and we're commissioned to keep that dignity unstained to the eternal life of heaven. Our baptismal garment is our vesture for the eternal wedding banquet. And we're supposed to cherish that interior uniform as much as those in consecrated life care for their religious habits and vesture. After our baptism, we receive from the Paschal candle our lit baptismal candle. And we're instructed, along with our parents and godparents, to keep that flame burning brightly, like the wise virgins in the parable awaiting Christ's return. It's at our baptism that we receive, so to speak, a tongue of fire, like the apostles and members of the church received on Pentecost, so that we can proclaim our faith by words and witness with ardent love. Those in consecrated life burn with the beauty and brightness of this love for God, and every believer is likewise supposed to burn with that light. Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a basket. It's set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so your light must shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." This year for consecrated life is a time for all of us living out the consecration of our baptism to take off the bushel basket from our faith and let the light of our baptism, the light of our consecration, ignited in us by Christ when He lit us with the fire of His own consecration, shine for all the world to see, so that others, seeing that light of Christ burning within us, might come to glorify God the Father and join us through baptism in the new life that flows from it as His beloved and well-pleasing sons and daughters. We all know that baptism is a sacrament of initiation and is meant to lead to a fully Christian life. A fully Christian life that is meant to lead us to eternal life with God in heaven. And the greatest means we have for that, we receive right here. In the rite of baptism, after the newly baptized child is anointed with sacred chrism as a sign of consecration, vested with the white garment, given the lit baptismal candle, and blessed on the ears and lips to hear and proclaim our faith, there's a procession that takes place. The priest and the baptized baby and the parents and godparents and all those assembled come around the altar. This is meant to communicate that the spiritual rebirth that takes place in the womb of the church, the baptismal font, is meant to lead to the nourishment of the much-loved child of God at the altar. Just like a mom who gives birth to a baby feeds that baby to help that baby grow, so God the Father feeds us with the most precious nourishment of all, His only beloved Son. And it's here that we renew our baptismal consecration at every Mass as we enter into Christ's consecration to the Father. renewing our awareness of our belonging to Him as sons and daughters in Christ the Son, reminding ourselves of the call to a holy life in union with His holiness, and recommitting ourselves to God's mission of the salvation and sanctification of the world. It's here that we're made more and more temples of God as we receive within the Word of God made flesh. It's here that we wash our baptismal robes in the blood of the Lamb and are reignited by His extreme love to burn with the flame of faith. It's here, in short, that we receive the strength God knows we need to remember our baptismal dignity and conform our entire life to that dignity. And the greatest help of all is the gift of His Son in the Eucharist. Today, on the feast of the Lord's baptism during this year for consecrated life, as we prepare to enter anew into holiness with Christ, who consecrated Himself for us so that we might be consecrated in Him who is the truth, we ask God the Father for the grace to live out our consecration to the full and always behave as His sons and daughters who seek to please Him in everything, as we now carry out our duty and our salvation always and everywhere to thank and praise Him. Christian, remember your dignity. St. Leo the Great told us all on Christmas Day. That dignity is that we are consecrated in God. May we always live in accordance with that greatest gift of all. Praise be Jesus Christ.